Good morning. Morning, NC3. So I'm going to pray here in just a minute. Just wanted to add on to was a couple of things I wanted to mention on this morning. I wanted to just kind of encourage us. I am big on family. I'm just big on family. I believe that wherever I'm planted at that point in time, that group of people or my family, uncles, aunts, grandparents, you know, you just become my whatever you are. When I first, before I actually was hired here and joined here, Marianne Hebert walked up to me, and I think, I don't know if she said hi first or you can call me Grammy. One of the two, I can't remember which order that came in, but she made me welcome to call her Grammy, and I felt like I got a grandmother already at the church, and you guys have been awesome just like that. And so in that, in the spirit of that, I want to encourage you. There are people who are members at our church that belong here that we haven't seen for a while. Maybe they're going through some kind of struggle, or Corona's got them, whatever, and or they're kind of worried about all the things that are going on, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But what kind of came to me was one of our pastors, Bob, just had hip surgery, and I know, you know, some of us out here are kind of familiar with that. And so he's at home recovering, he's doing well, but I thought, man, it would be really great if we just sent Bob a note, called him, or sent, you know, just reach out to him and encourage him and say, hey, man, we're thinking about you, we're praying for you. And then there are others that are part of our family here at NC3 that we haven't seen for a while or going through something similar. Let's reach out to them also. Is that cool? Is that all right? Let's reach out to them and just say, hey, you know what? Haven't seen you in a while. I know you're dealing with this, whatever. I just want to reach out to you. If you want to do a note, get a note or card or whatever and send it to them or take it over, that's fine. If you want to call them or text them or email them or Instagram them, IM them, I mean, there's a myriad of ways you could do it, right? If you want to do those things, I just encourage you. Let's reach out to our family members and let's encourage them in the same way that we would want to be encouraged if we were going through something as well. Is that all right? All right. With that said, we're gonna get started. And I was thinking about what's going on now, and all of the with COVID and the election, and I mean, you name it. It's just so many different things going on right now, and it's got people worried, and people are either afraid to come or afraid to go places or do things or whatever else. But the scripture tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I was thinking about what would I say to a group of people to encourage them not to get all weirded out by all the things that are going on. And so there was a song that came up. I don't know what key I was supposed to be in, because all the musicians have left the stage, and I need a key, because I don't want to sing too high or sing too low. I don't know if you all have ever seen the movie Little Mermaid, and they had the little stork or whatever it was, and he was singing in there, and he was all scratchy and screechy or whatever. I don't want to sound like that this morning. But there was a song that just said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm going to sing that one more time. If you know it, sing it with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light that came to me, and the first thing that popped out was Peter, who stepped out of the boat after Jesus had walked on the water. And he said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me to come." And Jesus just said, "Come." Peter steps out of the boat and he begins walking on water. But the storm is still raging. So Peter takes his eyes, his attention off of Jesus, and he looks over at the storm and he begins to sink. So I wanted to encourage you on today. There's a lot of storms. I don't know if you like me. You probably got storms on the right and storms on the left. Storms in front of you and storms behind you. But don't focus on the storm. Keep your focus on Jesus. And watch all the things that are swirling around us grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning because you are our strength. We thank you this morning because you are our courage. We thank you this morning, God, because you are everything we could possibly need and everything we could possibly want. God, we recognize that sometimes there's a push for us to be here. With all the things that are swirling around us just in general, outside of my own personal storms. But I'm thankful that your spirit urged me to be here on today. I'm thankful, God, that even in my weakness, you became my strength. That you got me to this place. And I just believe, God, that while I'm here, I'm going to hear something today. I'm going to experience something on today that's going to encourage me, that's going to uplift me, that's going to raise me up so that I can find the strength and the courage to move forward, so that I will know and understand who I am in you. I'm thankful, God, that you have been faithful to me. I'm thankful, God, that you have guided me all the way to this point. And I truly believe that you did not bring me this far to leave me where I am. And so, God, I just pray that with your grace and your mercy, carry me forward as I march toward my destiny, and allow me to be encouraged today to continue on this journey, God, that I may continue to grow in that same grace. God, open our hearts and our minds this morning to receive anew your self-disclosure as the Word of God, and bless us, God, that as we gain this understanding of who you are and what it is you've done for us, that we will, like the song, be ready to proclaim it from the rooftops, that we will be ready to shout it and tell it wherever we go, that Jesus Christ is real, that the cross, the event of the cross was real, and that you did that out of the abundance of the Father's love, that we may gain access to heaven for eternity. Thank you, God, for thinking of us when we weren't thinking about ourselves. Thank you for saving us, for pulling us out of the deep. Thank you, God, for pulling us out of our sins and out of our mess. Thank you for not leaving us in the hands of the evil one. Thank you for wrapping us in your love. And so, God, we just pray that as we embark upon today's message and we continue out through our day, God, that we are glorifying to you, that we worship you with our life. And we pray, God, that we put a smile on your face. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I chose the subject, the silence of the lamb. And no, I'm not about to quote movie. I'm not about to do some movie quotes because that's the wrong that's the wrong silence of the lambs. But in our passage today, Luke 23, the silence of Jesus speaks volumes. And in essence, you will find out that while we go through this, he was not completely silent through this. But at the same time, he did not defend himself either. And so we're in just a moment, we're going to read that passage and we're going to dive into the silence of the Lamb. So these last few weeks, it's kind of ironic. I told my wife that 2020 has been the longest decade of my life. But in keeping with that, we've been going through Passion Week. We've been going through a week, but it's taken us over a month to go through this week. But in each sermon, we're spelling out, God has blessed us to be able to spell out all the things that have taken place before the event of Calvary's cross. And while in times past, we all, myself included, have read over those things thinking that they were insignificant to the cross itself, we've come to find out with Bob and Mark and Jim, and sometimes even myself, the significance of the small, minute things and the role it plays in the cross. So I just wanted to kind of briefly recap some things before we talk about today because it's significant. Last week, Mark talked about and mentioned that Jesus endured, actually, if you look at it, Jesus endured six different trials, all in the span of a few hours. Six different trials. But I wanted to kind of talk about how inappropriate these trials were. This, what took place with Jesus and the high priests and the Sanhedrin, that wasn't exactly above board. And so even in Luke 22, as we round it out, I wanted to go back and I wanted to place some emphasis on some things that Mark said in order to help us understand today. And for those of you all that have Jewish descent, I apologize. I don't mean to minimize what it is I'm about to say. I just want to kind of say it in a broad fashion, all right? So in the Mishnah, it is considered to be, quote unquote, kind of like a policies and procedures manual for how they govern. All right, how they govern the people according to the scriptures, but it's a kind of a policies and procedures manual. Kind of says this is what you can do, this is what you can't do. All right, kind of like in most churches they have bylaws or things that you can do and things that you can't do. Those things are not necessarily spelled out in scripture, but they help that organization as they lead the church through scripture. It helps that organization to kind of keep everything in a nice, neat parameter so we don't get outside of ourselves and start doing things we shouldn't do. I don't know any churches like that, do you? So the Mishnah is a set of rules. I think, if I'm not mistaken, and I could be, I think there are 63 in total. But then they start breaking down in sections. If you ever read a code book, there's section this, paragraph that, line, blah, 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 right? So there might be 63 total things, but then they break down in different paragraphs, different sections, so forth and so on. So in this, Mishnah, I recognized after studying that there were 18 different rules that the high priests and the Sanhedrin broke, all in an effort to frame Jesus so that they could get him out the way. These are things that were done because Jesus was messing with their way of life. He was messing with my finances. I'm speaking like I'm speaking for them. He was messing with my finances. He's messing with my ability to control the situation. He's messing with my influence. I'm a rock star in these parts. And now here it is. This man is coming and he's working miracles. He's raising the dead and feeding the hungry and healing the sick. And he's taken my luster away. He's taken my shine away from me. How many of y'all have ever known somebody to quench somebody else's candle so that theirs will shine brighter? That's what took place, right? And so They broke 18 different rules. Here's just a few of them, five of them to be exact. No trial, it was four of them, I guess. No trial was to occur at night before the morning sacrifice. So we already knew they took him at night, right? And they arrested him and they and started the trial right then and there. Trials could not occur on the eve of the Sabbath. Once again, broken rule. All the trials were to be public. Secret trials were forbidden. As Mark pointed out last week, they took this first initial trial to Annas' house, which was Caiaphas' father-in-law. So here it is, it's away from the public, it's in a house, in a private home, and they are holding Jesus in this trial. One of the last things is that the high priest could not participate in the questioning during the trial. But Caiaphas is known or seen here as asking all the questions, pushing the agenda. And I wanted to bring this out because I wanted you to see real quickly what length they were willing to go to accuse Jesus, to get him off the scene, to get him out of their hair. What length that these holy men were willing to go in order to silence God. Normally, right now, I would equate what happened back then to what we see in our society now, but I don't want to start no trouble. So let's look at Luke 23, verses 1 through 25. And let's see what else they were willing to do. But I also want to point out or make this known to you as well. Well, back up. Before I get to that, let me just say this. That last little part I brought out about the Mishnah and those 18 rules, just a quick hint. On your study guide, the extra credit question at the on the bottom, that's a hint. All of that is a part of that. All right. Well, we're about to find out what length they were willing to go to get rid of Jesus. But we're also about to find out how necessary all of that was. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 1, says, "Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king.' So Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you the king of the Jews? You have said so,' Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I found no bias for a charge against him.' But they insisted, 'He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here.' On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time." Verse 8, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. For what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. And then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. Then they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no bias for the charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." And Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant them their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and for murder, and the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. In this first portion of Scripture, the Jewish leaders understood that they couldn't go to Pilate with just anything. That their matters would not really mean anything to Pilate. They understood that Pilate was all about Rome and Rome's attention and Rome's agenda. So they knew that they could not go to him and just say, "This man is causing trouble for us. This man is going against everything that we teach." They knew Pilate could care less about all of that. So they decided what we'll do is we'll fabricate something and we'll talk about the things that interest Rome and that Pilate would be concerned about. "This man is misleading the nation." Well, in one regard, that doesn't mean anything because nation is not a land. It's not a boundary. It's area. It's not an area. It's a people. So when he's talking about the nation, he's talking about the Jewish nation. Herod didn't care about that. Let him mislead him. That's fine. So then they spouted out this other lie. "He told the people not to pay taxes to Caesar." Well, if anybody was here the last few Sundays, you already know that's not what Jesus said. He asked them whose inscription, whose image is on this coin, and they said it was Caesar's. And he said, "Well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God." But then in Pilate's thinking, it was like, it doesn't matter because if they don't want to pay taxes, I got soldiers. I'll make them pay taxes. So he didn't worry about that part. But here's the third and the final lie. And it's important that we bring this out because in most lies, in 90% of the lies, there's a little truth. So they said, "But he proclaims to be the Messiah, a king." Now that catches his attention. A king. Wait a minute, you guys are under Roman rule. We don't have another king. There's Caesar. We have occupied this land. You guys belong to us, and there is only one king, and he's Caesar. So he's a king. And so he then asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "That's what you said." And Pilate was quickly, you guys are wasting my time. This guy, he's not doing what you, here's the thing. Pilate discerned. that Jesus was not who they said he was, and that he could not have done what they said he did. So he was like, I'm dropping the charges. Case dismissed. So but they pushed on him and said, but wait, hold on. You don't understand. This guy, he stirs trouble for us. He's causing an insurrection. He's doing all these different things. He has done that from Galilee all the way down to here. And as soon as he said Galilee, Pilate said, huh? Galilee? He's Galilean? I don't have to worry about this anymore. He's under Herod's jurisdiction. I'm going to send this, watch this, to the lower courts. And I'm going to let the lower courts handle this. Because he's Galilean, I'm going to let Herod Antipas handle this. Now, there's one thing that we need to understand, and I might bring this back out again, and Pilate has already gone through some kind of tumultuous times politically already. All right, he's already had a run-in with Herod, and that didn't go so well because even Rome sided with Herod instead of with Pilate. And so Pilate's political credit was low. He had a low credit score politically. And so he couldn't afford to make a mistake. So he said, I'm just send them to Herod. I'm not going to deal with this anymore. And he washed his hands of it. He gets down to Herod, Antipas. And this is significant because Herod, Antipas, is the son of Herod the Great. And you say, well, why is that significant? Why do you bring that out? Because it was Herod the Great that tried to kill Jesus when he first heard there was a king coming. And he wanted to get rid of this king because he felt like that's a threat to my throne. The other thing about Herod Antipas is that he was the one that killed Jesus' cousin. You remember John the Baptist. So here it is. Herod has been waiting to be around Jesus, to witness him working miracles and to witness his speech, to hear him talk, to be entertained by all the things that make Jesus Jesus and all the rumors that he's heard and all of the things that that people have talked about concerning Jesus. He wanted to see that for himself, so he was excited. So Jesus walks in and it's kind of like, do a magic trick for us. Do something outstanding. And Jesus just stood there. And he was like, say something, do something. I've heard all these great things. Do something. And Jesus didn't say anything. So here comes Caiaphas and the rest of his team, and they start talking about Jesus negatively, and they start bringing up all these accusations or whatever. And when Herod begins to question Jesus, Jesus doesn't say anything. Matter of fact, he and all of his friends begin to mock Jesus. And they grab one of Herod's robes or one of the royal robes from whoever or whatever may have been Herod's, and they put it around Jesus and they mocked him, King of the Jews, King of the Jews. And Herod was like, man, I can't do anything with this guy. I don't see what you guys are talking about. Take him back to Pilate. So it's one thing that we need to understand. So when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, there was a little bit of an underlying joke there, kind of a practical joke. I come to find out there's some people in our family here at NC3 that like to do practical jokes. I guess the one that laughed the loudest is one of them. But, and so when Pilate sent Jesus down here, it was a little bit of a joke there, a little bit of a rub, but just a joke at the same time. And when Pilate, and because he knew that if he's going down there as the king of the Jews, that Herod Antipas would laugh at that. So in kind, Herod put this royal robe on Jesus and sent him back to Pilate, and they both shared a laugh. At that point in time, where they were once enemies, now they have become friends again. Don't tell me that Jesus can't pull people back together. Jesus is back with Pilate now. And while he is there, Pilate is like, why are we here? So he calls in the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders and everybody else and the crowd, and they come in and they're all listening to this. And if I had thought about it, I would have put up a diagram so you can see it. So Pilate is staying in it used to be the king's quarters that sit off from the temple. And so with that said, the chief priests and the Sanhedrin and all of them would not have gone in there during the holy days because that would have been against, now watch this, against the rules. And so Pilate held this in a courtyard that's kind of slightly off from the main quarters so that more people can get in there and so that he can hold this trial. And he says, I don't understand why you guys are bringing him back here. I've already declared this guy's not guilty. He's not done anything that you've done. They say, but you don't understand. He is that guy. He is. And they said, no, he's not that guy. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. And so the crowd begins to say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate was like, you guys are joking with me, right? This guy hasn't done anything wrong and you want me to kill him? I don't think so. It's not happening. I'll tell you what I will do, though. I'll beat him, I'll whip him, and just to teach him a lesson, and we'll send him on his way, right? Maybe that'll fix everything. And they were like, no, you got to kill him, crucify him, crucify him. And the shouts get louder. So somebody screams out, or they begin to talk about that this is the week of the Passover, and as tradition is, they are to release a prisoner. And so Herod sees a way out, and he's like, this is what I'll do. I'll just whip him. I'll release him. There you go. There's your prisoner release. And they were like, no, give us Barabbas. So can you hear them just chanting, Barabbas, Barabbas? Now, here's the funny thing. The very thing that they accused Jesus of, Barabbas actually did that. He was bringing insurrection. He was causing a stir. He was causing an uprising. And he's a murderer. So think about this. The crowd is asking for Caiaphas, the chief priest. All the scribes, the elders, the Sanhedrin, and all of these people, some of whom they've paid and others who just kind of joined in the crowd. All of them are asking, release the murderer. Give us the murderer. Give us the murderer. And crucify Jesus. So let me get this straight. You want to crucify the one who fed you when you were hungry. You want to crucify the one that brought Lazarus back from the dead. You want to crucify the one that gave the blind back their sight. You want to crucify the one that restored health to those who were dealing with all kinds of issues. You want to kill him. He spoke about love and peace and grace, and you want to kill him, but you want us to release the murderer? Pilate was confused. But because that was the tradition, then Pilate felt like, I will give you what you're asked for, but I'm washing my hands of this. And there is a thing that they would normally do, and the person who passed judgment, if he wanted to be disconnected from the judgment, he would dip his hands in the water and he would wash his hands, and it would signify that he was clean. That this did not pertain to him, that what you guys are about to do is messy and dirty and underhanded, but I wash my hands of it. And he gave the people Barabbas or Barabbas in exchange for Yeshua. Now here's the beautiful part as I get ready to close. Here's the beautiful part about all of this is that before we even get to the cross, Jesus gives us a symbolic look at the exchange. You take Barabbas and all of his sin, And he trades places with Jesus, who knew no sin, and took the punishment that was supposed to be doled out for Barabbas. Jesus endured Barabbas's punishment so that Barabbas could be free. My brothers and my sisters, it's the same with us. We are that thief. We are that murderer. We are the liar. We are the one that did whatever it is we did. I'm not asking you to tell what it is, but we're the ones that did that thing. We're guilty. I don't care how much time you try to, what you try to do to cover it up, or how much perfume you put on, or what kind of clothing you put on. You did that thing. It's on tape. We got it. It's recorded in heaven. I was joking with a friend of mine. We were talking about this before he passed away. We were talking about driving down the street, and this is when they had all these intersection cameras or whatever. And we were talking about people driving through the intersection, drove through the red light. And it's like, man, you got this red. This ticket was sent to me saying that I ran a red light. You had my car on this date. He's like, man, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, no, they sent the picture. You were the one driving. So, man, I don't know what you're talking about. No, you were looking at the camera waving as you were going through the red light. Hey, that's us. While we were committing our sin, we were like, hey, don't act like y'all didn't have fun when y'all was sinning. But Jesus said, despite what you've done, doesn't matter how low you went, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter, I will remain silent. I will not speak up on my own defense and keep you in prison. I will be silent and take your punishment. And each and every one of us in this room, our middle name is Barabbas. James Barabbas Jefferson. Because I deserved to go. Let me just say this, and I want to make this plain because I don't want to scare anybody. But for all the things that I've done, I deserve hell. I deserve punishment for the things that I've done. I have escaped. I've never been caught or whatever. We're going to delete this part from the camera because I don't want nobody to say, what did he get caught for? And we're going to go back and investigate. But I've never been caught. I've never been punished. But I know that there's a record in heaven of everything that I've done. And Jesus said, it doesn't matter. You hurt some people, but I got you covered. You did some really questionable things. I got you. You did that one thing that it spells out in the Bible. You weren't supposed to do that. But don't worry about it. I'm going to cover you. And just like Jesus walks past Barabbas to be taken into custody to await his crucifixion, and Barabbas goes free, Jesus does the exact same thing for us. Now, his silence in our regard is that he's not going to bring up the stuff that we did. So we did it. We know we did it. It's on record, but Jesus remains silent. There's a scripture in passage in the Bible that tells us that God has taken our sins and tossed it into the sea of forgetfulness to remember it no more. Now, since God is all-knowing, he can't forget it, but he chooses not to remember. Oh, if Candace would just choose not to remember. We sometimes have a hard time with forgiving and forgetting. But Jesus says, not only will I forgive you, but I'm going to choose not to remember that in the same way. And when he forgives us, we walk past him and he said, I have taken all of your sins, and all of your sins are now under the blood. And I'm excited because I got a ton of sins. And if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, I don't know what I don't know how bad my punishment would be. But I'm thankful he remained silent. And I'm thankful that he endured all of those things so that he could get to the cross. He said, oh, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross. And he was willing to go through all those things just so that he could pay the penalty for us. And he remained silent as we begin to pass him, and he takes our punishment and we go free. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful to be free today. And I'm thankful that he took my place. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so eternally grateful that you did hold your peace, that you did not defend yourself, and that you allow for all of the lies, all of the accusations falsely brought against you to remain. Just so that the events of Calvary's cross could take place. And while it took the cross itself to forgive me and to take my place for my sins, I'm thankful for the symbolism that as you took Barabbas's place and allowed him to take your place. I'm glad, God, that you impute your righteousness to us. You take our sin and nail it to the cross, and you impute your righteousness to us. We still got issues, still have problems. We still falter and fail. We still come short of your glory. But the blood that you shed for us on Calvary's cross covers all of our sin, past, present, and future. And we are so thankful. We are so thankful that you did that for us. God, I was on my way to hell, and rightly so. But I'm thankful that you took my place. Thank you for holding your peace and remaining silent and allowing for the events to take place so that I could be free, not only right here on this earth, but for all eternity. Thank you. And we pray, God, that as this becomes more real to us, that we will be fired up and encouraged to share this very message of the cross of your cross with our loved ones, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our coworkers, that we will be willing to share with them that there is a man who died for you, that took away your sins, and more importantly, the consequences of your sin. Give us the boldness we need, God, to stand and to share that with others, that they too can be free, just like us. And we know that the scriptures are true, that he that the Son has set free is free indeed. Thank you for my freedom. It cost you your life, but thank you. You had to remain silent, but thank you. You had to endure some ugliness, but thank you. You had to let them lie on you, but thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, God, as we get ready to end this worship service, and we get ready to go to our varying destinations, we pray, God, that this word will continue to stir our hearts, that it will continue to move within our thinking, even as we go throughout the rest of this day. And may the illumination of what it is that you've done in history past sit well with us on today and cause us to perform better on tomorrow. God, take us from this place, but never, ever from your presence. And allow your angels to encamp themselves round about us, protecting us from the things we can see and the things that we're unaware of. And God, we will be mindful with our actions, with our deeds, with our words, with our praise, to give you praise, honor, and glory, both now and forever. And everyone who made an exchange with Jesus, say amen. Amen. Amen.